do want to greet each one in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. It's glad for each one that is here, all our visitors. And I see I didn't quite do my homework here. I see Brother Nolan sitting back there. But sometimes it's nice to have a break, and I guess we'll grant you that this time. But it's good to have you here. It's good to appreciate what we shared in the devotional here this morning, and enjoyed spending some time with Andy's family last night and reminiscing. And then in the last couple of years, I spent some time with his brother Dan in the CAST program, and have learned to appreciate him. And they were here a week ago. Now Andy's are here, and then I see Clausen's here, and some of the others. When I think of where David Peachy's lived there, I think of it as a quarter place. And when you mentioned 25 years, and then you went on 25 years, you know, that's sobering. You know, where will we find ourselves 25 years from now? He said a lot of us might not be here, and that's very well the case. That'll get us up there in our age bracket. Get us up there pretty high if the Lord tarries that long. But anyway, I was blessed this morning in the singing that song, "Oh, Could I Sing the Matchless Worth?" You know, what a blessing. What wonderful things we have to sing about, to get together, to meditate on, and appreciate what was shared this, what Brother Joe shared there. And the title of my message this morning is, "Did Not Our Heart Burn Within Us?" You know, we've had a very busy couple weeks. And those of you that visitors probably don't realize that, but it was a big weekend, but there was a lot more involved than the weekend. There was a lot of preparation, and I'm sure there were some bumps and some rough spots to work through. But those, like Brother Joe shared, things just seemed to move on through and to go well. And it was a blessing, and I trust there was a lot of good memories made, and a lot of blessing others, and also being blessed. Now, church life is full of relationships, and I want to talk some about that this morning as we look at this passage. I'd like to focus more on a relationship with Christ. You know, that is a key to relationships on the horizontal level. You know, people find Christ in many different ways. You know, many may come to Christ. We have examples in the New Testament there at church where many came to Christ just by the word being spoke. The church grew and big. There was 3,000 and more added at a time. But I think probably in our day-to-day we see more coming to Christ through a relationship, through knowing somebody, because I think as I pondered that, I think maybe it's because of the diluted Christianity, if you want to put it that way, that we have. And so many, it doesn't really mean anything. They don't understand. Yes, we're Christian. We're Christian by name, but that's kind of all the further it goes. If you want to turn with me, I'd like to read that passage in Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they walked together, talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had not been he which that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earnest early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. I think we'll stop there. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee today, as we look into your word, as we have been looking into your word, just pray that you might open our hearts and that our hearts might burn within us, that we might desire to walk with you, to have that fellowship with you, to let you break the bread to us. We just want to commit this service to you, and we pray your blessing on it. Pray that you might bless each one here, open each heart, and help us to be sensitive to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read this beautiful story, you know, there are many things that stand out, and probably things that stand out to each of us individually. Different ways that we may wish for that same relationship that these disciples had. But you know, there are so many things that we can claim for ourselves today. The first thing you notice that Jesus chose to walk with those disciples. You know, he is right here with us today. He desires to walk with you. He desires a relationship with you. He longs to draw near and talk to you. You know, he doesn't force a relationship. Many choose to walk away. Many chose in that day to walk away. There are many today, like the prodigal son, that choose to despise the blessings that have been handed to them and to walk the other way, the wrong way. You know, it seems to me that life in general is, the world in general, is becoming more twisted. We heard a couple Sundays ago, Brother Tim shared with us, he talked some about the terrible things that are going on in the world today. The terrible things with ISIS and Boko Haram and those types of groups. And then it can come down to closer to things that are going on within families. And just it's just it's sobering. I have to think of the man here recently, several months ago, that ran through the stoplight with his semi and bobtailing, and went to the next one and smashed a vehicle into the next semi. You know, the officers came up to him. The people that he smashed into were instantly killed. But as the officer came up to him, he said he was telling them that God told him to do it, and that God wants them to kill him. You know, a mixed up world. A man that took the wrong way somewhere. And he was from West Plains, and I'm convinced that he had the opportunity. Somewhere he took the wrong course. Somewhere he walked away from Christ in his life. And this morning I'd like to challenge us to constrain him to abide with you. You know, God gives us a roadmap. He gives us directions. He doesn't just put us here without guide, without something to go by. We have the Word of God. And if he gives us a map to follow. You know, if we look at history, we have a lot of history in there. We heard about that this morning. We have history since biblical times. I appreciate what Brother Chester shared with us on history. You know, if we don't know where we've come from, we're not going to understand where we're going. If we don't want to repeat the mistakes of the past, then we need to know what they were. You know, we have quite a few builders here. When we go to build something, we like to have a blueprint. If it's something simple or something we've done a lot of times, maybe we don't need a blueprint. Maybe we comprehend it. We have it in our heads, but we know what the product should look like when it's finished. We have a goal in mind, how things are going to work. But, you know, standard procedure will not always meet the need or the application. A couple of years ago, I found myself sitting in a room with some architects, and we had a print in front of us, and they were wanting to build a building. And in this building, they needed a dock door. So the architect drew in the dock door, a standard dock door. But you know, it was a dock door, but it turned out when it was all finished, the dock door didn't meet the need. The dock door wasn't tall enough to get what they needed to get in the door. And the director, or the one that was in charge of drawing it up or putting this thing together, was very disgusted with the architect. He said they should have known better. Well, the truth of the matter is, he didn't tell the architects what's going to be going in through the door. And any one of us there should have asked some questions, but we didn't. And the product that came, that was delivered, couldn't come through the door, so the door couldn't be used. So we went back and raised the door 2 feet, added another panel. So now the door's tall enough. Within a couple months, I got a call, said the door is a foot too narrow. So just recently we went back and we took care of that. And it's not easy when it's a steel building and when there's awnings on the outside and all that type of thing. But we have to know what we want. We have to know what it's important that we understand. And I believe in life it's important that we understand where we're going. We understand where we want to be and what we need. But praise God, we have a blueprint to follow. And man didn't write the blueprint. God wrote the blueprint. It doesn't change. We can communicate directly with the Creator, the one that walked this earth, the one that loved us enough to give his life for us, the one that made those disciples' hearts burn within them. And we can compare our relationship to Christ to a garden. I think probably most of us enjoy gardens. Maybe some of you children don't, if you think about what's involved in gardens. It takes time. It takes time before. It takes time of preparation. It takes preparation, making sure that the soil is right. And then it takes a lot of investment. It takes watering. It takes cultivating to keep the weeds down. You know, good relationships take lots of investment. It takes lots of cultivating. You know, we can't take a half-hearted approach and expect a good relationship. If you want to look at our garden right now, you can see what a half-hearted approach does. Especially when we had all the rains we've had. It doesn't look too great. You know, if the last time I told my wife that I loved her was 28 years and 6 months or however many months ago that we were married, we wouldn't be here today, I don't believe. A marriage relationship takes commitment and work. It takes 100% commitment for both parties to have a good relationship. A while back, we were sitting at a table at a fellowship meal across from a older sister there. And she was start telling us a story, and it was in reference to a message that I had given there. But she said they had been married, and it wasn't here, by the way. She said they had been married 19 years. And she and her husband had never given her any flowers. And one day there was a knock on the door. And she went to the door, and there stood a man with a bouquet of flowers in his hands. And she just stared at him, stared at the flowers. She said, "Who is that for?" And he said, they're for you." And she just said, "You must be at the wrong place." He said, "Isn't your name Miss Kaufman?" And I don't know her name. I'm just putting a name in there. But isn't your name Miss Kaufman? And she said, "Yes, but there has to be a mistake." He handed her the card, and he said, "Well, read this card." And it was unmistakably her husband's writing. She said, she stammered, I just can't believe it. 19 years and now flowers." Well, another 7 years went by, and still no more flowers. One day her husband gave her a motto, a nice motto. And then he told her, he said, "Buying flowers just isn't for me. It's just not my thing. If you want flowers, just go buy some flowers for yourself. He'll be glad to pay for them, but you can get them yourself." So a couple years went by, and she got herself a nice bouquet of flowers, set them in on the table. Her husband was at work. Well, unbeknown to her, the youth were coming that night to sing at their house, to sing for this couple. Well, the youth came in, and they saw these beautiful flowers. And they started exclaiming about these flowers, as only girls can, and they were. And they said, "Who gave them to you?" And she said, "Bill did, only he doesn't know it yet." You know, we can't treat relationships like a hobby. You know, a hobby is something that we do in our spare time. A hobby is something that can be dropped. You know, a lot of us have hobbies, and I think hobbies are good. It's good. We need hobbies. We need things to, sometimes we need things to divert us or to just to refresh. But when the other pressures come on, when the important things come on, those things are laid aside. And too many times relationships are treated like hobbies. They're worked on when there is time. Or when we feel like it. Or when it is to our advantage. Then when things aren't going so well. Or there are disagreements. You know, then they're dropped. Then we just leave it over there. You know, we can understand what's wrong when a garden is messed up. Someone didn't take the time to weed it or prep the soil, or maybe it didn't get water when it was needed. The bugs weren't taken care of. You know, I like fresh fried zucchini squash, and not everybody likes that, but I do, and in our ground, the zucchini grows well. And several years ago, we had planted some, and they were tall plants, just and nice and big, just lush looking. The zucchini was growing. We just managed to pick a few. And I came home from work one day, and I noticed one leaf was kind of hanging, and something was wrong. But I think I might have walked by it. I'm not sure, but a day or so later, I came home, and it was really looking bad. And I went over there, and there's those little bugs that came in there and were eating down at the base, and it was too late. I tried putting some stuff on them, but the plant was gone. And the next plant, they had got their fill of this one and had already started on the next one, so it went too. And you know, that just made me angry. To think that those little bugs could just come and just eat it out, take it away. But it's just life. I wasn't doing my job. When I saw the first problem, I should have taken serious steps, and I think I could have prevented losing the whole plants. But you know, there are bugs that the enemy sends in to ruin our relationships. I think maybe the first one, and they probably pretty well all fall under that, I call them the pride bug, or the jealousy bug, or the gossip bug. You know, we can generally see the problems in our gardens. We can generally see the problem in when there's something wrong in our construction. We can get down to the bottom of it. But so often we find it difficult to diagnose the problems in our relationships. Too often we're better gardeners or farmers or carpenters than husbands or mothers or leaders or teachers. You know, relationships are such an integral part of life. We can't get away from them. That relationship with Christ is the most important relationship we will ever have. You know, what do we do when we don't have time? And you know, we're living in a day that we have more conveniences than we ever had. We should have more time. But no, I think we just have to do more then, because it's easier. We're living in a day that communication is easier than it ever was. We heard about that Saturday evening. And I believe real relationships are more of a challenge than ever. There are so many other things that are vying for our time. So many things that want to distract us. So many generics that take our focus off the things that are most important. Ephesians 5, the apostle gives us some very straightforward instructions for the marriage relationship. Unconditional love. He tells the husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. You know, after 28 years of marriage, I can honestly say that our love has grown. You know, life with all its cares, with all its perplexities, can take its toll on relationships. But for a relationship to grow, it takes commitment. It takes spending time together. It takes being sensitive to each other's needs, fears, and so on. It means that my wife knows that her phone calls are important. And today, I'd rather spend time with her than anyone else in the world. It doesn't mean we never had a conflict, but it means we worked through them. We didn't let walls build between us. You know, just because a couple stays together doesn't guarantee you're seeing a good relationship. Unfortunately, there are too many marriages in our churches that are just coexistence. God forbid. You know, God uses the marriage relationship to represent the relationship he desires to have with his bride, the church. When that relationship is on the rocks, it affects families. Those relationships affect church, and it ripples on out. You know, I believe the strength of our church is largely determined by the strength of our families. And I think that's a call. That puts a lot of responsibility on us as fathers and mothers. I think it's too easy for us to relax and expect the church somehow, this is going to work out. We're with this church. But, brethren, the responsibility is with us. There are also too many so-called brothers and sisters in the Lord that butt heads, and instead of working through things, we just let them go. Civil relationships, you know, love is missing. You just go your way, I go mine, and we get along fine. How does God look at that? How does Christ look at that? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, that was such a blessing to me this last weekend, to see that unity, that harmony, that working together. And I believe it's a blessing to Christ to see that. You know, we can't expect to not get along here and to be together in heaven. Again, our relationship with Christ must be a priority. Christ must have more than our leftover time. You know, how do we respond to Christ when he asks to walk with us? You know, I don't know his disciples. It says they didn't recognize him. And I don't know what made them open up to him. But I believe there was something about his demeanor, something about his concern that touched them. And they were able to communicate. Do we, when Christ walks with us, when he asks to walk with us, do we open ourselves up to him? Or do we find ourselves shying away? There's things there that we don't really want to open up. Psalms 42:1 says, "As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" If we're all wrapped up in the things of this life, the things that this world has to offer, the goals that we want to accomplish in this life, then we're going to find it difficult to be thirsting for God. We'll find it difficult to spend time with God, time alone with him, time spent with him in prayer and reading and meditating on the Word. You know, I think we're all different. You know, sometimes it's maybe better for some of us in the evening or in the morning as mothers. Maybe there's different times of the day. I like the morning. I like the time before the phone calls start, before the just where you can just relax and not have to worry about answering, before the disruptions of the day. And, you know, it may not always. You hear people say, "Well, I just don't feel like I'm connecting," or "I don't feel like I'm getting something out of it." And but, you know, if you can just pull something out for the day, pull something to take with you, and have that same thirst and desire, asking the Master to break that bread, like he said, he talked to us, by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures. And I think if we're not finding fulfillment in our devotional life, we need to look and see if there's something standing in the way, something that's keeping us from making that connection. Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are going to be satisfied," in my own words. He doesn't say, "Blessed are they that are righteous." You know, there are religions that believe that if our righteousness exceeds the bad, if that balances this, if the righteousness on the right takes the scales down, then they're going to inherit eternal life. If the bad exceeds, then they won't. Jesus doesn't say that. He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." We're not saved by our works. Our works are the fruit of this hunger, the fruit that this hunger and this thirst produce. I think a key to vital prayer life is praise. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And do you personally know someone that lives out these verses? I believe we all do. Are you that person to your neighbor? Are you that person to your brother, your sister, in the Lord, in the church, closer home? How about to your own family? Do those that communicate with you leave refreshed and encouraged to a closer walk with Christ, like these disciples did? Or do they leave feeling empty, spiritually drained? How much time should you spend in prayer and devotional time? An hour? 30 minutes? 15 minutes? 5-minute verse of the day, and Lord, please bless my day. It says pray without ceasing, and I think we should have our hearts in such a state that we can. If we find ourselves in a place that we can't pray, we're in the wrong place, or our heart's in the wrong place. But I believe we need that dedicated, that uninterrupted time alone with God. You know, Jesus, our perfect example, needed that time alone with Him. How much more we need that time if we expect our relationship with Him to be flourishing. If our spiritual garden is going to be beautiful, it will take time. How many minutes out of the 1,440 minutes of each day that He gives us are we willing to spend in time alone with Him? And we need that time just like those men that were found themselves walking with the One that made their hearts burn within them. We need a friend that can explain things to us, one that will break the bread for us, the Word of Life. We need to get to know Him so well that the wrong direction is not an option for us. You know, I don't believe I've ever talked to someone that is struggling spiritually that doesn't admit that things that they aren't having their devotional time of devotions and prayer. And maybe that's not necessarily what made things go downhill. I'm afraid sometimes that may be, but there's also maybe that we'd let ourselves get involved in something or too tied up in something and the desire goes away. That desire to commune with Christ left. It may be we're just simply too busy in good things. And the connection was slowly weakened and finally cut off. No continuity. You know, an electrician or mechanic knows all about continuity. You know, when something isn't working and they discover that the voltage isn't getting to the place that it's supposed to, but it's at the beginning part, then they've got to figure out where the continuity is broken. What's wrong? And they put a tester on there and figure out, start the process of elimination and find out where this what's in the way or what is broke or what component isn't working like it should. Somehow the voltage isn't reaching where its destination is supposed to be. You know, if we're willing to listen, He longs to explain things to us. If we ask Him with a sincere heart and listen to His voice, He has the answer to the anger problems we face. He has the answer to that difficult person in our life. He has the answer to marriage problems. He has the answer to those deep inner struggles that no one knows about and we feel like no one would understand. God, the Creator of the universe, the giver of all good things, desires a relationship with you this morning. You know, Satan is a hard taskmaster. He's a slave driver. You know, what he has to offer may bring pleasures for a moment, but it never satisfies. It's also always elusive. It's always around the fulfillment's around the corner. He takes his victims down one step after another with the intent of hurling them into an eternity without God. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. And he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You know, Jesus invites. It's a voluntary choice that everyone has to make. We can avail ourselves and walk with him. It's his desire to walk with us. And recently, our upper grade classroom put on an appreciation supper for their parents. And quite a few, some of you here were involved in that. And they went all out. There was a lot of preparation. The room, the atmosphere, the china, the lighting. And when we arrived, we were met at the door. We were welcomed in. We were ushered upstairs and down the corridor to the room the supper was to be held. We had name cards that told us where to sit. But as we walked around that table, looking at the name cards, every card said Mom or Dad on it. And at first I thought, well, how's this going to work? And then I realized that they were all a little different, and that we were going to have to find our child's writing, our handwriting. And then if you picked it up and looked underneath, you found your name there. And you know, to know your child's handwriting, there has to be a relationship. Excuse me. You know, if we want to find our name there, we're going to have a relationship. I read a story recently of a man that had a dream that he was invited to a supper. When he got there, he came to an archway. And there was a thick archway. It was a low archway. As he looked in, he saw his best friend sitting in there. He saw many others enjoying their meal, and they had gone on without him. He could see his empty place in there, and he wondered why. Why didn't they wait on him? Why couldn't he enter in? He called out to his friend to ask him why they went ahead without him. And when he woke up, he was thinking about this, and suddenly the realization struck him. He had not accepted the gospel message. As he went to his Bible, the verse, "Strive to enter in through the narrow door," that's what the low arch represented. He realized the importance of putting everything into striving to enter in at that narrow door. I'd just like to read that passage back in Luke 13. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are.'" I think we'll stop there. The importance of putting everything into entering in. You know, there's no relationship more important than the relationship with the one who desires to walk with us, the one who wants to break the bread for us. And let's make that the highest priority in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.